Would you please rise for the reading of the word from Psalm 32 this morning? A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach it. For you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Martin Luther was once asked what his favorite psalm was. And his response was Psalmi Paulini, the Latin for Paul's Psalms. Now, that may seem like kind of an odd response, given that Paul's a New Testament apostle and the Psalms are Old Testament writings, that he would say, Paul's Psalms are my favorite Psalms. But Luther then proceeded to say, these four Psalms are my favorite, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. And if you look up these four psalms, you'll find that all of them have to do with sin and deliverance. Luther's favorite psalms had to do with sin and the fact that God delivers us from it. Martin Luther went on to say, they all teach that the forgiveness of our sins comes not by the law and not by works, but they come to the man who believes, and therefore I call them Pauline psalms. Add to that the fact that it was Augustine's favorite psalm, so favorite, in fact, that he had the words inscribed over his bed so that as he went to bed at night, he saw it, and as he woke up in the morning, it was the first words he saw, was Psalm 32. Think about the fact that the Jewish liturgy for the Day of Atonement, that great day when the sins of the nation are forgiven and they send the scapegoat out into the wilderness as a figurative picture of what God does to carry our sins away, and this psalm is read as part of that liturgy by the Jews for thousands of years. Gives you an idea how important Psalm 32 is in the history of God's people, that it's a psalm about the blessing that comes from confessing our sin and the gift that God gives of forgiveness. An absolutely wonderful psalm. Begins with a little, if you're looking in your Bible, you'll see that on many of the psalms are like this, that there's that Psalm 32, and then there's some little title underneath it sometimes that tells us a little bit about the history of the psalm or what was going on. And this one just begins with these words, a Maskil of David. What exactly is a Maskil? Well, there's a lot of conjecture about it. Some say it's a musical term, and if you look at the bottom of my Bible, it says probably a musical or liturgical term. But there's also others who say, no, a maskil is not just a liturgical term. It has to do with wisdom. It comes from the same root word in Hebrew of the word for wisdom. And that there's something in these psalms, if you were to look up all 15 psalms that carry this word, maskil, sorry, 13 psalms that carry this word maskil at the opening, they all have some sort of teaching process to them. Some way of imparting wisdom to us, of letting us know what's a good life. How do we live life well? And so I think that's a good way to think about it. It's a wisdom psalm. It starts, for me, I'm going to start in verse 3 today, not in verse 1 and 2. Because I think verse 1 and 2 will make more sense if we understand what happens in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We don't know why David is trying to keep something hidden, why he's trying to keep it silent. Maybe it has to do with the sin he had committed with Bathsheba. Remember, David had had an affair with a married woman, and it would have taken weeks before Bathsheba would have realized she was pregnant to be able to send that word back to David to say, I'm pregnant. Maybe during that period of weeks before he gets around to fashioning Psalm 51, this was what was going through his heart as he was trying to hide his sin and keep it under wraps. And he was saying, I kept silent and my bones wasted away. Maybe it was some other sin. The sin doesn't really matter. The reality is that all of us do this. All of us try and act like David. Every sinner tries to ignore their sin and keep it hidden so that nobody sees it, including themselves. They want to keep it pushed in the back. Every sinner wants to think that they're better than they are. So we try to be silent. Try to be inactive, try to ignore it, try to cover it up in any way we can, get distracted by it. I was reading a psychological study this last week, which is kind of an odd thing, not something I normally read, but it was about silence and what happens when you put people in a silent room, that they can't stand the silence. They can't stand the reality that all those things that they've been trying to keep hidden and trying to keep pushed away and not have to deal with, it suddenly begins to bubble up and come to the surface, and they don't know what to do with it. And so in this particular study, they gave people in the silent room an option to be able to keep themselves occupied instead of dealing with all those thoughts. They could self-administer electrical shocks to themselves. And people would rather do that than sit in silence and deal with the sin that God brings up, the struggles that they've been trying to keep hidden. David was trying to keep silent, trying to hide that stuff, trying to ignore that stuff. And it wasn't working well. The website Got Questions says it this way. Imagine standing by a south window. It's cold summer, cold winter day. The sun's rays are shining through the window upon you, and they begin warming you. And then out of the blue, you just decide to slam the drapes shut. Suddenly, all that warmth begins to dissipate, goes away. It's not because the sun's no longer shining. It's because something has come between you and the sun to keep its warming rays out. That's basically what David is saying. When I was trying to keep silent and trying to keep hidden my sin, I was pulling a sheet across me and God. And it was torturous for my life. I remember doing that. 17-year-old boy, driving to soccer practice. My dad's 1983 Jimmy, first kind of little small sport utility vehicles. I had recently gotten my license, maybe 4 months. I'm driving, and I thought it'd be really cool and downshift. Except I went too far. And I hit second gear in 70 miles an hour. And a great noise. And I remember getting to school right before soccer practice and calling my dad, Dad, I don't know what happened. Car just started making funny noises. My dad, in his wisdom, I think he had done that as a kid, he tells me he knew exactly what had happened. And as soon as he heard it, he was like, I know exactly what you did. But he left me there just pretending that I didn't know, trying to hide my sin. And I made it through the afternoon, and I made it through the evening, and I made it till about 3 in the morning. And I couldn't sleep anymore, and I found myself standing at the foot of my parents' bed. And my dad looked up and said, going to tell me what happened now? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. groaning all day long. And I couldn't do it. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, right? The convicting power of knowing that you had sinned and that you weren't admitting it and that other people were suffering was bad, but it was even worse knowing that you were suffering for something you had did, that if you just admitted it, it would kind of go away. You'd be brought into the light. See, hidden sin eats at our souls, keeps us from enjoying the good life that God intends for us and that God has for us. And so it was with David. Whatever his sin was, he found that as he hid it, it was physically affecting him. His bones were wasting away. His strength was failing. Like, physical life was suffering as a result of this emotional, mental reality. Now, you may not think about that, but consider how much of our physical ailments might come from the fact that we have sin in our life and we just won't admit it. John Hopkins psychiatrist Karen Schwartz talks about the sin of unforgiveness. And she says the sin of unforgiveness will absolutely destroy and wreak havoc upon your body. Unresolved conflict goes deeper than we may realize. She says it affects our physical health. Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health by lowering the risk of heart attack, improving your cholesterol levels, giving you better sleep, reducing pain, lowering blood pressure, lowering levels of anxiety, lowering depression, lowering stress. And when we don't do it, all of those things are on the rise when we just refuse to forgive. The sin of harboring a grudge takes a great toll upon our physical body. Or consider lying. Lying has very similar things, and it increases stress and anxiety. It leads to lower energy, higher chances of headaches, upset stomachs, diarrhea, constipation, nausea, all from lying. The physical effects of not telling the truth take its toll upon the physical body. Maybe that's why James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, call the elders, have them pray over you, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Literally, it says the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. It goes on to say, confess your sins so that you may be healed. It's an odd thing that James does, because normally we would think, confess your sins so that you can be saved. Go to the doctor so that you can be healed. But James flips them around and says, no, you confess your sins so that you can be healed. There is a connection between our sin and our physical body. We're a holistic people. God has made us that way. And David knew very clearly, because he found himself physically suffering because of the sin he committed. Psalm goes on, by the time we hit to verse 9, to give us a word of warning, that bit of wisdom that's tied up in the mascal. And what is the wisdom? And the wisdom is don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be so stubborn that you refuse to admit your sin. Don't be so stubborn that you refuse to come to the one who can bring forgiveness. Don't be the person who's without understanding that requires a bit and bridle to lead you back to where you're supposed to be. God is calling his people through this psalm to have soft hearts, to be quick to confess their sins, to be eager to run to him so that he can grant forgiveness, so that you can enjoy a blessed life. So when we find ourselves in that place where sin is eating at us, or we know that we've done something wrong and we just don't want to admit it, what should we do? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That helps us make sense of the first two verses. For blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Right, when I got to that point where I realized that I couldn't stand it anymore, as I laid in my bed at 2 in the morning and at 2:30 in the morning and at 2:45 in the morning, and finally at 3 o'clock and said, okay, I've got to get this off my chest. And I went in and I confessed. There was grace for my dad. And by 3:15, I was fast asleep. And it was done. And I learned what the inside of an engine looks like over the next 6 weeks as I had to tear it apart and put it back together with my father. It was grace. That's what it means when the psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin to you. It means I announced it. I knew it, and I admitted it, and I proclaimed it. See, when we realize that we've sinned, we have to admit it. I would even go so far as to say it's helpful to confess it out loud. See, it's one thing to pray in our minds and be like, oh. But that's not, I mean, that may be okay, but there's something therapeutic as a pastor when you actually can say it out loud with your own mouth and hear it with your own words. Lord, I'm sorry that I did X, Y, and Z. There's something about hearing it that no longer are you wondering, am I still trying to keep it hidden? Am I like downplaying it? And am I kind of pretending that it's not as bad as it was? When you declare it out loud, you hear and you realize, wait, no, I'm still trying to hide it. I'm still trying to cover it up. When you say it out loud, you realize the full force of what it is that you're admitting. You're setting it out in the light, and it's no longer hidden. There's even a time for confessing your sin to a friend, to admit it to another physical, real person, so that you find the freedom that comes from confession. Confess your sins to one another, Paul says. James says, see, I know a guy who was just eaten up by sin. He absolutely was eating it up for years. And he called me one day and he said, I've got to meet with you. Meet me at this place over lunch. And so I went out and I sat down with him. And he proceeded to unload a series of things that had happened in his life he had never talked with anybody else about. And at the end of that time, he looked at me and he's like, so do you hate me too? I was like, dude, let me tell you my sin. And I relayed things that I don't talk about with people very often to him. Like, we're both the same, brother. We're both the same. And God's grace covers it all. The gift of being able to confess your sin to another person who's gracious and gives it back to you is the ability to be set free, to learn what it is, to find that God covers over an immense amount of sin. Don't try to cover it up yourself. When you try and ignore it and hide it, it will eat you up. But when you bring it into the open, God has this ability to cover it up in a way that it completely gets carried away and it's never seen again. I'll confess my transgressions, he says. I don't know if you noticed, but he uses three different words for sin. He talks about sin, and he talks about iniquity, and he talks about transgression, which is basically the biblical way of talking about every possible sin you can imagine God is able to take care of. There's not a sin that he can't deal with for you or for me. Now, the psalm is very generic in the way it deals with confession because it doesn't tell us what his psalm is, what his sin is. I don't encourage you to confess that way. We all know how unsatisfying it is when somebody comes up to you and says, I'm sorry I did something to you. My wife's laughing because I kind of did that this past week. She looked at me and said, that's not a confession. She was right. It's much more satisfying when somebody says, I'm sorry I did this. I said this word that was hurtful. I did this thing. That's satisfying as a person hearing the confession because you realize the person actually knows what's wrong with the relationship at this point, don't they? And it also actually gives you the ability to forgive it because you know what you're forgiving. So when David confesses his sin, right, take to heart the fact that there's a personal reality going on here that's not fruitful for the worshiping community that day. And so it's phrased in the generic, but it's something that we as individuals need to be able to be specific about with God and with those that we've sinned against. And here's what David says in the first two verses. When I did that, it was blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right? You forgave me, God, and you wiped it away when I confessed my sin to you. It was all done. Literally, the scripture says the sin was carried away. Every one of us has this great experience of having things carried away every week or every 2 weeks. Mine happens every 2 weeks on Wednesday. Sanitary service does me a great gift by coming and taking this ugly tote with all the stinky stuff that my family generates. And they carry it away to a place that it won't bother me and it won't bother my neighbors and it will go far, far away and I'll never see it again. And it's a great illustration for what God does when he deals with sin. Because he takes that stuff as we load up and we think we're just piling out a bunch of junk. And he's like, oh, I know exactly where to take this. And he loads it up and he hauls it away as far as the east is from the west so that you don't have to deal with it anymore and he doesn't have to deal with it anymore. He takes it for us. Blessed is the person whose willful rebellion against God is hauled away like that. Blessed is the person whose unwillful rebellion and those ignorant sins that we do that we just don't even realize we're doing is hauled away from him. Blessed is the person who makes stupid remarks. It's hauled away from them. It's obscured so that it can't be seen, so that it's covered, so that it disappears. It's not counted. It's not added to your bill. It's just done away with. 1 John says it this way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. The beauty of confession is that God forgives when we do it. It's really simple. And God can do it because that's in his nature. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Why? Because he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Every one of those terms that we encountered in our psalm, he forgives them all. So what should we do? Well, David's response is in verses 6 and 7. He says, this is the instruction. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. For surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That's David's instruction to everybody else. The rest of it's been just for him and for the worshiping people. But now he says, this is what it means for you. This was my experience when I confessed my sin. God forgave me. And so he says, here's my instruction for you. Pray and do the same thing while there's still chance. Because there is a time where confession won't work anymore. There is a time where it's too late to confess. Let everyone pray while God may be found. There is a point in life at which confession ceases to work. God can no longer be found. I don't know that point for each person. But I know that by the day of judgment, it no longer matters if you confess your sin to God because the the day of judgment's come. The waters have come. The great judgment, just like in Noah's day, has come, and the waters are covering you, and judgment's there, and confessing doesn't work anymore. I would think that God is gracious to allow people throughout life to come to that point. But you know today if you've got sin that's hidden. You know if you've got stuff that you refuse to admit. Come to God sooner than later while he can be found, and while you're hearing a message that says there's grace and there's forgiveness and it's available. Because now is the time when God's hand is at work to give you all that he wants to give. God is going to come one day in judgment, just like he did upon Noah's day. Although the second time it won't be with water, it will be with fire. And when the fires come and purge the earth, it'll be too late. So call upon God while he can be found today. And you'll notice that there was this one little word that was repeated four times in the psalm, Selah. Again, another one of those words that people aren't quite sure what to do with. My Bible again says probably a liturgical term. I almost think that's all what they do with terms in the Psalms when they don't know what they are. Probably a musical or liturgical term. Maybe. Some say it's a term that's part of wisdom literature that says weigh in the balance what you just heard. Put it on the scales and see if it makes sense. A way of saying consider. Take a pause and consider what's just been written, what's just been proclaimed. The Amplified Bible translates that term this way. It says, pause and calmly think about what God just declared. Calmly think about the fact that when you sin, and you hide it, it takes its toll upon your body. Calmly think about that when David confessed his sin, he was forgiven. Quietly think about the fact that an instruction is being given for you to emulate David. To carefully go through your life and say, is there anything here that needs to be forgiven that God might be able to take care of? I guarantee he can do it. If you knew a quarter of the sins that I've committed in my life, you'd realize I shouldn't be standing here. He can forgive anyone, and he does great things. So consider that truth today, that our God loves to forgive. It's in his nature. He just asks that we admit that we need it. That we come to him and back up our truck and let him take it all away. So Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table today, we come knowing that it's your gift. It's your gift of grace and it's your gift of forgiveness. It's your gift of love and mercy. That looks upon sinful people and offers us the opportunity to be freed of all guilt and the consequence that goes with it as far as it breaks relationship with you. That you call us, Father, to come into your presence covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so we ask, search our hearts, find those wicked ways in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. All God's people said, amen.